So hope everybody had a good Christmas celebrating the birth of Messiah. And we know in these songs, you know, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, the Great I Am, came into time and history in a disgusting, dirty, poor place. Who would have believed it? No palace, no soldiers around, no temple, no priests. This terrible scene of dirt and filthy animals and smelly animals, I might add, becomes the throne of the Great I Am. And as we talked about last week, mentioned in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, I think it's 14 or maybe it's 17. Bob probably knows. God, you know, Paul says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So when you saw this baby in this pile of straw, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. You saw the glory that Moses couldn't see, that Isaiah came apart at the seams when he saw it, was now in flesh in this baby who looked just like any other baby boy who had just been born. Didn't even have a name yet till the eighth day, but they knew what they were going to name him, obviously. They were going to name him Yeshua because that means salvation. So when Gabriel told Mary, you're going to name your baby, you're going to have a boy and you're going to name him Yeshua, he was telling her, you're naming him salvation. So his name is also his job description. It's also his function. And we talked about the angels and the shepherds. And the angels were singing, when they were singing the Gloria that we all know, we all hear during this Christmas time, which, by the way, it's good to mention, the reason the song 12 Days of Christmas exists, I'm sure you probably all know, is that Christmas goes from midnight of December 24th until the end of January 6th, which is the Epiphany. In our culture, Christmas starts at Labor Day, and by the time it's December 25th, everybody's so sick of it and so frazzled and so sick of eating and drinking and buying presents and decorating that nobody can even stand it anymore. But we're actually in the Christmas season now, right? Of course, right. And that's been Christian tradition. That's where the song of 12 Days of Christmas comes from. When I was young, I thought, what's 12 Days of Christmas? There's like, you know, one day of Christmas. But when the angels were singing the Gloria, they said that this news was not just for the Israelites, but was for all nations, which, as we talked about, means all the Gentiles. Gentiles were also going to be involved in this somehow. This baby who was born in the city of David, because he's the son of David, and is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he had to be born in Bethlehem because of who? Prophet Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You guys got to know this. He had to be born there. He couldn't be born in Nazareth. Couldn't be born in Jerusalem. Couldn't be born in Ashkelon or somewhere. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Couldn't be born in Cincinnati. Had to be born in Bethlehem. So now that he is born, and he is for all the nations, the question now is, how are the Gentiles going to start to know him? You know, no card-carrying Gentile had any clue about the Israelites waiting for a Messiah, right? And they could have cared less, right? If you were living in Greece or Rome or anywhere in the world, what would you care what they were doing in what we call the Holy Land? Or if somebody said, well, you know, Messiah's going to come, you'd say, well, whatever, what does that mean? Pretty much like people now think in our culture. So he's the light who comes into the world And the angel said, it's not just for you, but it's for the nations. So this is called the rise and shine because the prophet Isaiah, who we've talked about many times, who happens to be my favorite major prophet, with 66 chapters, has his own scroll. And, you know, that's how you know you've made the big time, when you have your own scroll. Come on, it's a joke. You know, some prophets, 2-3 chapters, and they think they're big shots. He's got 66. But Isaiah talks a lot about messianic prophecy. He talks a lot about how Messiah is going to be conceived. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. The government's going to be on his shoulder. He's from the root of Jesse. All these things, as we've talked about through this whole Advent season, all point to, all have a connection to Bethlehem. And it's no coincidence that he's born in a town that means house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus equates himself with bread quite a few times through the Gospels. And the bread come down from heaven, and the living bread. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and died, but if you eat this bread, you won't die. So now Isaiah also talks about how Gentiles are going to come to know the Messiah, how Gentiles are going to be included in the kingdom. Those who do not seek me will find me. Those who do not know me will know me. Because I will say, here I am, here I am. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now wait a minute. Isaiah's writing this in 700 and something BC. So he's writing about an event that's 700 years in the future. Isaiah probably doesn't know a lot of Gentiles. Or if he does, if he's seen one here and there, he wouldn't have any contact with them. Right? The people were not to contact Gentiles because they would be polluted. But yet, here's the prophet writing, Gentiles shall come to your light. Last week, we talked about the promise of the light. Gentiles are going to come to your light. His glory is going to be seen on you. You know, how many people know when you go to a prayer meeting or a church service or Bible study or whatever it is, and you see people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, you see light in their face, right? Nobody sits there going, yeah, this is really awesome. Really glad I know him as my Savior. People get pretty excited. You see the light on them because there's a darkness that covers the earth. And it's not only darkness, it's a deep darkness. Where have you heard that before? We're going to get to that. And even kings are going to come. Kings are going to come. Who's that sound like? We'll get to that. Kings are going to come. Then you shall see and become radiant. Everybody here has probably had an experience where they met Jesus. And they finally realized who he was. And what he was. And what he did for them. And what he was still doing for them. Right? So, again, everybody in the Gospels who meets Jesus doesn't say, hey, nice to see you. Glad I got to meet you. Can I have your autograph? No, everybody runs and tells somebody else, come and see who I saw. Come and see. Whether it's Andrew or Philip or the woman at the well, it's come and see who I just met. Because when you meet them, if it doesn't change your life, you haven't really met them. Right? You shall see him become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Now he shifts back. Now that applies to anybody who's a believer, right? It's a messianic prophecy, but it's still applying to us in 2018, almost 19. Right? You meet Jesus, your heart swells with joy. Now it shifts back to Israel. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. We're going to get to that in a minute. You know, the Gentiles weren't in the habit of giving their wealth to the Israelites. Well, the Egyptians did, but they were just glad to get rid of them. So they gave them gold and silver and jewels and said, here, take this and get out of here. But most people didn't, you know, like they were in the Roman Empire when Jesus was born, right? The Romans didn't go over there and say, hey, we want to give you guys all of our wealth, all our cool stuff. But Isaiah says they're going to get wealth from the Gentiles. So in this passage, a light has come to Zion. Zion is a mountain, one of the mountains in Jerusalem. But when people talk about Zion, Zionism, it means the whole area. It's kind of a poetic word. So a light has come to the land. And there's glory that's going to be upon them. They knew about the glory cloud, the Shekinah, right? They saw it all through the wilderness. It took them into the land. They saw it periodically after they got established in the land. But now the light of Messiah has come. So this is a different light, and the prophet says, and the angel said, 700 years and some later, that the light was for all the nations. The Gentiles were going to come to that light. Now the Gentiles could have cared less about the Shekinah light, but the light of the Messiah, here we are, Gentiles, 2,000 years later, and we've come to that same light, right? And if Jesus hasn't come back in 100 years, I hope he comes tonight, but if he hasn't come back in 100 years, there'll be people 100 years from now coming to the light, right? And if he doesn't come back for 500 years, there'll be people 500 years from now coming to the light. Well, but it's not that long. And it says the darkness covers the earth. Now, what do you think that means? Sin. Rebellion. You know, Romans 5, while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. But darkness covers the earth. Are there any people on earth, do you think, today who have never sinned? Do you know anybody who's not sinned? No. I used to get people in my office kind of mad when I'd say, well, you know, you're a sinner and you're an evil person. And they go, well, you don't even know me. I go, well, I don't have to know you to know that you're a sinner, right? Because we're human beings. Or you can say, well, if I'm the only sinner here, then I apologize. But I know that's not the case. But I want to hear all your sins. Don't worry. So the darkness covers the earth. And it's a deep darkness, it says. It's a deep darkness. The human heart is always set on evil. At the time of Noah, people were so evil that God couldn't even take it anymore. Jesus said, like it wasn't the day of Noah, so is it going to be when the Son of Man comes back? Boy, look around out there, it's a little scary. Little scary. Were the days of Noah worse than this? I don't know. But it's a deep darkness. You remember in Egypt, one of the plagues was the darkness? I think it was the ninth one, just before the slaying of the firstborn. The darkness was so thick and so heavy that it could be felt. It says you could feel the darkness. You couldn't see somebody who was standing in front of you. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. We still have that saying. It was such a thick darkness. That's the total opposite of the light. It's a deep, thick darkness. There's a great Hebrew word called that's kavod. It's glory, but it's a glory that is so intense that it has a pressure on you. In other words, you feel like, you feel the presence of the Lord, you feel the glory so intensely that it's like a weight coming on you. It's actually a weight. This is the opposite of that. This is a darkness that falls on all of us. Right? Was on all of us. Is on all of us. Is on everybody. We're children of the light, but there's darkness all around us. Because when you have the Messiah, you're in a place where there's a darkness that can be felt, but you're living in the light. Like the people lived in Goshen, they didn't have the darkness. So when the Egyptians were there trying to see their hand in front of their face and bumping into each other and going, oh, what? The people who, the Israelites who were in Goshen, sun was out. So there's a darkness in the world, a heavy darkness that can be felt. But if you're in the light of Messiah, you're like the people who were in Goshen. We can look at that darkness and go, oh, that's terrible. But you're not going to be overwhelmed by that darkness. Right? Hopefully. You're not going to be overwhelmed by that darkness. Can I get an amen? So it says we're supposed to arise and shine. We're not supposed to say, oh, good. Glad I got that light. Sure better than being in the dark. I'm going to go to bed now. Or I'll see what's on TV and then maybe I'll think about it again tomorrow. It says you're supposed to arise and shine. You're not only supposed to see the light and receive the light, but you're supposed to reflect that light. Jesus said, we're salt and light. You don't light a light and then put a bushel basket over it. Right? Or in our day, if you put a lamp up in your living room and turn it on, then you take a barrel and put it over the lamp, that'd be kind of stupid. Because the lamp is supposed to light the room. We're supposed to be salt and light to the earth. Salt and light. Salt preserved things. Made things taste better. Right? Jesus said the light came into the world, but men love darkness better than the light. What's he say after that? Because their deeds are evil. People like to be in the dark when they're doing evil things. You don't do evil things in broad daylight in the middle of Ridge Road. Right? You do it in the dark. So we have to be light to the world. So when he tells those guys, and I mean, let's face it, when he gives the Great Commission to these guys, remember, this is before Pentecost, this was a sorry bunch of guys. Right? This was a sorry bunch of guys. Uneducated, working people. They've been with them for 3 years, but they don't really get what's going on. Not that we would get what's going on. He says, you're going to go throughout the world and make disciples. And they're thinking, what? What's he talking about? And there's probably angels in heaven looking down going, those guys are going to make disciples? They can't even walk a block without doing something stupid. How are they going to go make disciples? But he knew they were going to be light to the world. And Gentiles were going to come to that light. Let's use my favorite guy, Paul. Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, no one more zealous for the law. Knows the Torah, knows the prophets. Goes into a town in Greece or Turkey or Italy or wherever he goes and preaches the Jewish Messiah to people who don't have a clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. Have no idea what the Jewish scriptures are about. Have no idea what's going on in Jerusalem. No idea that there's a temple or they could care less. And they come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. They come to that light because Paul was being a light to the world. Isn't that cool? And it fulfills Isaiah, because God is going to say, here I am to them. Which is the Holy Spirit convicting them that what this weird looking dude is saying is really true. You know, Paul admits he has an annoying voice and he's kind of annoying. You know, he's not the kind of guy you really want to hang around with. He's a little too much. Remember, there's that one place in Acts where somebody says, you know, too much learning has made him mad. They thought he was insane. I mean, you wouldn't want to hang around having coffee with him because he was too intense. But he brought Gentiles to the light. And the Holy Spirit acted on these people while he was preaching. Right? In the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, very, very, very few Gentiles came and said, we want to convert to Judaism. There were some. Cornelius, you know, the Jews called them the God-fearers. The guy who wanted Jesus to cure his servant and says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. That was a Roman centurion. Cornelius, they realized that the gods they had back in Rome were nothing. Were nothing. You could carry around statues of Jupiter and Venus. That wasn't going to do you any good. But these Israelites seemed to have the real God. But there were very few of those people. Now, after the Messiah, millions of people come, of Gentiles. Millions. And we're here. Pretty amazing. Millions coming to the light. So Isaiah said that like 2,700 years ago now. And here we are, Gentiles are still coming to the light. And they come from everywhere. It doesn't matter where you live, right? If you go to Sweden and preach the gospel, people get saved. If you go to Bolivia, preach the gospel, people get saved. You go to Mongolia, preach the gospel, people get saved. Doesn't matter where they're from. Right? They're coming to the light. They're going to be drawn to come, and they're going to believe. I mean, can't you just see Paul's talking? You know, he gets kicked out of the synagogue, and he's talking to a group of Gentiles, and there's probably some people walking by going, like they said on the Areopagus, what's this babbler trying to say? Who's this guy talking about? And there are people that sat there and listened to every word because they wanted to know what he had to say. They're drawn to come. Right? Because the church is referred to as Zion and as the New Jerusalem. Because now we're in the kingdom as well as the chosen people. Because now we're chosen people too. Right? Because we're chosen because we've come to the light of Messiah. We're not chosen because we've decided to follow the 613 laws and, you know, cover our heads and wear the prayer shawl every day while we're working and say all the prayers and do all the things and do all the dietary law and do all the candle lighting. And that's not why we're chosen. We're chosen because we've come to the light of Messiah. So, as it says in Hebrews 12, we're living in the heavenly Jerusalem. We haven't seen the full heavenly Jerusalem yet. But in Revelation, it comes down from the sky. Right? It's got 12 layers in its foundation, which are the apostles, and 12 gates, which are the tribes of Israel. It's a pretty cool description there of the whole thing. I forgot how many miles it is. It's like 1,500 miles on each side, and it's a cube. Whatever that means. It's pretty big. You know, in Ephesians 3, Paul brings up an interesting point. We don't have time to go into all this. But the mystery of the ages, Paul says, is that the Gentiles were going to be fellow heirs along with the Jews. They were going to be of the same body, partakers of his promise. He says, and this happens in Christ, in the Messiah, because of the gospel. Paul calls this the greatest mystery of the ages. We say, well, that's no big deal. We know Gentiles are included. If we're Gentiles, here we are, we're included. But at this time, it was radical. And it was even more radical for Isaiah to say, the Gentiles will come to the light. That's crazy talk. If you'd heard Isaiah say that, you'd have said, that's crazy talk. They have their own gods. They're not going to come here. We have our own gods too. They're just different. We got jobs and houses and cars and, right? Hobbies and relaxation and eating. And we don't want to go see light. We want to have fun. We want to enjoy ourselves. Right? That's where most people live. So Paul says this great mystery is that Gentiles are going to become partakers in the kingdom. He's just repeating what Isaiah said. And now we have the three wise men. We'll call them the Magi. We don't know if there were three. Right? There were three gifts. Now maybe eight of them came and they all chipped in and got those three gifts. I got a cartoon on Facebook, probably some of you saw, that there was a fourth wise man. A fourth wise man, he got turned away because he brought fruitcake. That sounds pretty good. The Lord likes us to have a sense of humor. He gave us one, right? So, we don't really know a lot about these guys, but let's say there's three of them. Just for argument's sake. We don't know where they're from exactly. We don't know how far they traveled exactly. We don't know when they got there. They certainly probably shouldn't be included in the nativity scene because I don't think they would have gotten there within a couple of few days. They probably had to come hundreds of miles on a camel. Would have been a very difficult journey. And then after that, Herod kills all the boys 2 years old and less. So it might have even been almost 2 years later. We don't know. The Bible's not very specific on when they got there. But apparently they were still in Bethlehem. They were still in Bethlehem. Now, some interesting things about these Magi. We don't know anything about them, but there's one thing we know. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. Right? They came from hundreds of miles away to find, they call him the newborn king of the Jews, so that they could worship him. It doesn't say they came to see him or to see how cute he was or they liked babies and so they traveled all that way to see this new baby. It says we want to go and worship him. So can you imagine these three rich Gentiles? I don't know if they were kings or what they were. They were astrologers, some translations say. But whoever they were, they traveled 500-700 miles to worship a baby who was recently born. Remarkable. And there's a prefigurement that happens. These Gentiles go to him. They come all that way to see the baby Jesus. The Jews who are in Jerusalem don't go. The Jews who are in Bethlehem, other than the shepherds, don't go. The covenant people don't go. They come rolling into Jerusalem, figuring everybody in Jerusalem is going to be really excited that the Messiah has just been born. And they don't know what they're talking, the people in Jerusalem don't know what they're talking about. Herod, who's an Edomite, he's a half-breed, he's a puppet king, has no clue what they're talking about. He only knows one thing, he's the king of the Jews. So when they say we're here to see the new king of the Jews, this makes Herod nervous. He figures he's going to be out of a job. And you know the story. Oops. You know the story. Herod says to the religious leaders, where is the Messiah to be born? And they immediately answer, in Bethlehem. In fact, in Matthew 2, where there's a good account of this, they quote from Micah chapter 5. They don't have to Google it. They don't have to go look it up. They don't have to say, we're going to go up to the temple, we'll look it up, and we'll get back to you. They all know the prophecy. Bethlehem is 8 miles from where they're standing. These guys have just come hundreds of miles. There's 8 more miles to go to the Messiah. The 3 wise men, the Magi, go there. And it doesn't say anything about any of the Jewish leaders or anybody at all going with them. They only had 8 miles to go. And they knew the prophecy that this is where Messiah was to be born. And here's these guys from the east saying, we saw his star, we know he's been born. Oh, well, have a nice trip. You know, let me know what you find out. Herod tells him to come back because he wants to kill the baby, not because he's interested in the baby. You know, he gets this piety. Oh, let me know where he is so I can go worship him too. So these Gentiles go. The chosen people don't. And it's kind of a prefigurement of what happens 33 years later and onward. Here are millions and millions and hundreds of millions of Gentiles going to the Jewish Messiah, going to the light. In a matter of hundreds, few thousand, chosen people going to Messiah over this whole span of time. Pretty remarkable. Although in the last 30 years, more Jews have come to Yeshua than all 2,000 years before that. So that's encouraging. Numbers 24. I love the book of Numbers. You'll find this in your Torah book. Gee, it's the 4th book of Moses, right? Of course. We call it Numbers because it starts out with a census. God tells Moses to take a census of the people, and we find out that 600,000 and some men came out of Egypt. They don't count the women, they don't count the children. So, we don't have time to go into this, but the Moabite king hires Balaam, the guy who ends up having the talking donkey, to curse the Israelites. Because he's all of a sudden, this king's got this huge group of people in his kingdom, and he wants them out. So he hires Balaam to go curse them. And Balaam can't do it because he looks out over the camp and he sees the beautiful camp with the tents and the banners all blowing in the breeze. And it all looks so beautiful that he utters, it's right around here, I don't remember exactly where it is, but he utters something that said, every Shabbat, every Sabbath, and every synagogue, which is called the Matovu, how wonderful, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel, your tabernacles, Israel. Remember, tabernacle means a tent. So he says, your tents are so beautiful, I can't curse them. Look how beautiful it is. And then he has a prophecy where he says, I see him, capital H, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. A star is going to come from Jacob. How did these Magi get there? They saw the star. They told Herod, we saw the star at its rising, so we knew he had been born. They knew some of the Jewish scripture. They knew that a star meant that a really, really important person had been born. There was no question in their mind that he had been born. Not would be born, might be born, had been born. And a scepter, you know, scepter is a thing of royal power, is going to come out of Israel. The son of David, the king of the universe, is going to be in Israel. How cool is that? Woo!
Are we
Yes.
Well, I was just looking at Luke 2 when the angels came to the shepherds.
Uh-huh.
They said he would be a savior.
Yes.
They didn't say he would be a king, though.
Right.
Is that the problem, or part of the problem? Why the Jews didn't do the 8 miles to come and see him? Did they feel that, first of all, he was a baby, not a king, an adult king, and that he was a savior, not a king?
Well, it's possible, because the Jews of that time, and even today, actually, would look for Messiah as a king, not so much a savior, like we know he's a savior. So yeah, that's a good point. You know, that probably has...
Well, maybe he is referred to, because the angels would carry a lot of weight, and I'm sure the word would get around.
Right. But they also say he's savior. What does it say? He's... I can't remember how it goes. Savior and Christ.
In the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.
Okay. So he's a Savior and he's the Christ. We talked a little bit about this last week, because we know that Jesus is Savior, but he's also Lord. Right? He's not just somebody who comes to save you and then he disappears. He's Lord. Right? So when you turn to him for forgiveness, you also have to accept the fact that he's Lord of your life. He's Lord of the universe. So yeah, there can be a confusion there, because the popular thought was that he was going to be a military and political leader.
King of the Jews.
Right.
Lord of the Jews.
Right. Don't talk so much about saviors. Yeah, good point.
I'm not trying to
call. No, that's good.
For him either.
Yeah. But this is pretty cool, don't you think? This is while they're still in the wilderness. And by the way, we use the word numbers because we get it from the Greek. The Hebrew name for the book means in the wilderness, Midbar, which actually makes more sense. And even before that, the old man Jacob is about to die. And he blesses all the children, remember? Then when he gets to Joseph's children, he blesses them backwards. And anyway, we'll do that. We probably did that at some point. But he adds this interesting thing, because, you know, he talks about the Lion of Judah and how Judah's going to control, Judah's going to govern. Messiah's going to be the Lion of Judah. But he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So when the Messiah comes, Judah's not going to have the power. The scepter is going to have passed from Judah. And when Jesus was born, the Romans were ruling the land. Nobody from the tribe of Judah was ruling the land. So the scepter had passed from Judah. Isn't that cool? Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Okay, we kind of did this, Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Not to see him, not to check out what's going on, but to worship him. So the scepter had departed from Judah. Herod was certainly not a Judahite, or whatever they called him. He was an Edomite, which is descended from Esau. So he was way out in left field. The Romans put him in power because he was their puppet. And he expanded the temple. He built the Western Wall just so the Jews would like him. He could have cared less about the piety of the thing. He just did it for political reasons. So these people, these men came from the east. And they had some knowledge of Hebrew scripture. They had some knowledge that a king was coming, that a Messiah was coming. And people from the east had come to visit David and Solomon, who of course were great kings. So these magi felt like they had to go, because they saw the star, they knew these prophecies, and their astrology told them. Now, does God like astrology? No. Astrology is completely forbidden in the Torah, right? You're supposed to kill an astrologer, supposed to stone them. Witches, divinators, fortune tellers. Astrology is condemned. But yet, here's these astrologers. God uses them to come to help make Messiah known. We'll get into that later. They had also come to see the great kings David and Solomon. So we basically did this. They go to Jerusalem, they call him King of the Jews. They say, we've come to worship him, meaning he's their king in some sense as well. If they're there to worship him. They didn't come to worship Herod. They didn't go to some other country and worship that country's king. But they came here to worship this king. And they came from a far way off. On a really uncomfortable journey. Right? Like, I have to drive 22 miles to get home, but I'm in my car. Right? Whether it's raining or snowing or 6 degrees or 90 degrees, I'm driving home in my car. If I was going from here to my house on a camel, I'd probably get there tomorrow morning, maybe tomorrow night, going... I was on a camel once when I got off the thing. I had to go change my clothes because they're so smelly. I couldn't stand it. It was disgusting. Uncomfortable journey. Just to find him. To find him. To find the Messiah. Now, what about us? Some people have to go on a really far, uncomfortable journey to find him. Not necessarily a journey of distance, but a journey of trouble, a journey of tribulation, a journey of sickness or whatever it is, a journey of poverty, whatever it is. You go on a long journey to find him. We go on a long journey and find him. They went on this long physical journey and they ask where he is. They don't say, well, do you think he's been born yet? We saw the star, but I don't know. We don't know exactly when he's going to... They say, where is he? They have no doubt that he was born. The leaders knew where he was going to be born because Bethlehem's the city of David and the Messiah is the son of David. He's the root. Jesse's his root. It's the shoot that comes from the root of Jesse, as we did a couple, 3 weeks ago. No doubt in their mind he had been born. The leaders don't know where he is, don't know anything about him. They're the religious guys. So sometimes people that should lead us to Christ don't. You know? And that can even apply to us. Oh, I don't want to talk to this guy now. It's been a really long day. I want to go home. Oh, this guy's really getting on my nerves now. And then it may be somebody who's seeking. Maybe somebody who's trying to find the truth. You go, well, you know, we'll talk some other time. You know, we don't necessarily lead somebody. These religious leaders were supposed to lead these guys to where they were going, to going to Messiah, and they didn't. They don't do it at all. They don't even go. So they go to Bethlehem, nobody goes with them. They came from all this distance, these guys won't go to the next town. It's about 8 miles from where this conversation took place, where that stable would have been, where Bethlehem is. But they don't say, well, you know, none of these guys really seem interested. Maybe we made a mistake coming. Why don't we start heading back? This was kind of a stupid trip. They don't even know what's going on. No, they go. Just like even if nobody else goes, we have to go. And if we're going to worship the Messiah, it doesn't matter if nobody else you know is going. You have to go. It doesn't matter what your friends are telling you. Doesn't matter what the guy on the TV is telling you. Doesn't matter what the people at work are telling you. Oh, you're a crazy man, but you have to go. They had to go find that baby. And when they got there, they found this pretty poor scene. But boy, does it say in the scripture that they said, man, you guys had this baby who's going to be the king, and look at you. What a mess. Why are you staying in this dump? Why don't you find yourself a nice hotel to stay in? Why don't I take you back to Jerusalem and maybe Herod will put you up in the palace? Maybe we'll take you someplace nice. No, they see these circumstances, but they discern the king is there, despite what it looks like, and they give their gifts, which is their way of worship. And the gifts, of course, have symbolic meaning, right? We all know that. Gold is because he's a king. Frankincense is incense. You know, incense rises from the temple. It rises to God with our prayers. Also, they used it to cover up all the smell that would have been there. But our prayers rise like incense. You know, incense is always used to bless places, right? You go to mainline Christian churches, there's incense that they put around. That's a sign of prayers going to heaven. Myrrh was the spice that they used to anoint dead, to somebody who had just died. It was associated with death, suffering, and mourning. So his whole life was reflected in the gifts that were brought. Pretty amazing. This is why, you know, I think in that passage, but in some of those passages, it says, you know, Mary pondered these things. Because, you know, she's sitting there going, she can't possibly understand what's even happening. I mean, where did you guys come from? What do you mean you brought gold? And she saw more gold there than Joseph would have earned in a lifetime, probably. Why are you bringing myrrh? You know, myrrh wasn't something you had when, like, everything was fun. Myrrh was a death. In the book, The Song of Songs, the groom, who is Jesus, talks about he has to climb a mountain of myrrh. A mountain of myrrh. Not just a little unpleasant thing. A mountain of it. The suffering that he has to go through. It's a mountain of suffering. It's not a little hill, not a little bump of myrrh. It's a mountain of myrrh. Psalm 72. Now, King David writes this 1,000 years before it happens. Even before Isaiah. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is King David writing. And he's talking about a hymn that kings are going to come and bow down to. He's not talking about himself. He wouldn't call himself him. He would say me. So gifts are going to come. Kings are going to fall down before him. And this is traditionally called the Epiphany, which means the manifestation in Greek. Right? Remember the evil guy when we did Hanukkah, the evil king? Antiochus Epiphanes. Means he was a manifestation of God, he called himself. It's a little arrogant. It's a manifestation of God. Just like the Caesar said, we're gods. The Pharaoh said, we're descended from the sun gods. And even in the not-so-long-ago time, World War II, the Emperor of Japan was descended from the gods. He was a god. But this is the manifest, the Epiphany refers to manifestation to the Gentiles. Because now Gentiles come and worship him and bring their presents, bring their gifts. How cool is that? Woo! I just put this up to remind you of the websites and the podcasts where all the teachings are. And I was so excited, I told you maybe last week or the week before, that somebody in Iran downloaded some podcasts. And three people in Saudi Arabia downloaded podcasts. So I was really excited. You don't count because you probably download all of them. Yeah. So any questions?